I'm one of the pastors here at Word of Grace, and it's my pleasure to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. Just before we get started, I want to make sure that you're aware that we have offering boxes on the walls here in the back, in the coffee room. If this is something that you would like to partner with what we are doing here at Word of Grace, later on you will see a phone number on the screen, but there's also a kiosk in the back. We would encourage you to partner with what God's doing here. As I was praying over what we do together, there's the number, what we should do together as a church over the next few weeks, I was really convicted about what God has called us to as the body of Christ. And that is to live a life that shines bright in these times. Our country is going through a lot, but the Church of Jesus Christ is going through a lot right now. And we need to be clearly engaged. Not disengaged, but clearly engaged with what God's heart is for this time. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to be going over a series called Church Ablaze. How do we keep the fire of God that is meant to be the light of His presence that is in His church? And how do we live as bright, shining people in this time, in this crooked and perverse generation, but not burn up? And often what ends up happening in church is we get fired up, and it's what we call in this generation, we crash out, right? You end up just going so hard that you just go nuts, and then you don't have a context for where you were tethered. You don't have a context for where you were anchored. And the way Alan talked about these things was, you got to be clear about what quest you're on. You're not on a quest of your own. You're not on a spiritual journey where you just discover what you want to discover about God and you can go hide away somewhere. We are meant to be a people who live as salt in the earth. And for me, it was these passages of scripture when Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." That's what the Church of Jesus Christ was meant to be in these last days. A city that is set on a hill that is so shining, that is shining so bright that everyone who sees it is convicted by the work of God on the earth today. Because you're surrounded by darkness. How many of you agree that we're surrounded by darkness? Right? But how many of you agree that we're surrounded by light? See, and that's the harder part, right? Because the more convincing truth, be honest now, the more convincing truth in our reality is we're surrounded by darkness. Correct? But biblically, for you who have been saved by Jesus Christ and you have been brought out of darkness into the kingdom of light. So what are you surrounded by again? Do you see where we often struggle? Because we are living in a crooked and dark place and we often say, well, I'm surrounded by darkness. But for the church to authentically say that I'm covered and surrounded by light, we need to be people of light. We need to be people who live so clearly in that reality. And I'm not talking about a head in the sand kind of reality, but a very clear-eyed reality where the presence of God in the church is something that is so manifest. It is not something that is hidden. And when I use the word manifest, I'm not using it in the way it is used today. We're not manifesting anything out of our own little woo, whatever it is. It is the presence of God among His people. You cannot fake God. So when we talk about the manifestation of God by His Spirit, we are talking about the presence of God being so clearly identified, not the ways of man. So today, as I was thinking about these things, I want to set a very clear foundation on some of these things because A lot of this ends up becoming jargon, okay, in the church. And if we are to set a clear idea of what it means to be fired up or to be shining with the light of Jesus, we need to put some clarifiers on that. So I want to go back a little bit. Could I have my first slide up? In Jesus, we found, when Alan was talking, I want to just summarize some thoughts about us being on his quest, not on our quest, right? So in the context of this series, I want you to start teasing out these ideas of me personally being on a quest to seek after God. When Alan talked to us about knowing God, having eyes that see and having ears that, how do we become people like that? We have to set our hearts right at the get-go that this is not my quest. This is God's. I'm on his quest. And the quest that God is on is reconciling all things to himself. Everything in heaven and on earth, he's saying, I'm restoring all things. I'm making all things new, and I'm bringing it back into the fold. And you are part of that story. So what is your part in this quest? God has reconciled me. So every morning I wake up saying, Lord, you have brought me near for a reason. You have brought me in. You have reconciled me to yourself. So now, as we see in Scripture, he says, now he's given you this ministry of reconciliation. So the quest I'm on is, Lord, I want to be someone who stays so clearly in the pocket of, you have called me to yourself. Nothing else. I belong to you. Now, as I belong to you, you have called me to invite others to belong to you. So that is my quest. Eternal life comes from God and from knowing him. And Alan went into such great detail of how we work through the light of the Scripture is not us just trying to get things for life. No, we're not trying to get life hacks. We're saying, Lord, I want to pursue you. What is the truth that I can live by today? What is the light that I can live by today? I must know his heart today. I cannot wait for what the pastor will preach on Sunday. I cannot wait for my favorite podcast host to hit on it. I need to meet with you today. I don't need commentary from other people first. Those things might be helpful on the side. But first, I must know God and his heart today, and I must share his heart with others. So do you see how this quest becomes an inward focus and an outward thing? And this is summary. This is where we are all ending up. All glory and honor and dominion belongs to God. Everything finds its meaning in him. If the story starts with, so I went and I did, or I plan to, we're already starting off on the wrong foot. Whereas a life that is surrendered to God says, Lord, this is your story. What are we writing today? I submit myself to bring him glory. And Jesus taught us to pray in this way. Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a reason he taught us to pray this way, because guess what? We want to say, my kingdom come and my will be done wherever I go. That's just how we live. If I were to ask you what your plans are, you have a very clear plan for what you're going to do by the time you hit the age of collecting Social Security, what your 401k is going to be doing, what your kids and your grandkids should be doing. You already have plans for it. And if you're living in that season of life right now, you already knew there's a plan for what happens into your old age. Where does thy kingdom come, thy will be done, figure in all of that? We need to ask ourselves those questions. So that is what the quest is. So in light of that, I want to go into a couple of things where we understand that the fire to be on this journey, the blazing of this trail, is something that is done by his Holy Spirit. God, by his Holy Spirit, is in the earth today and he's doing things, but we will never be on point with him because we will be so clear about understanding the theology of it. We want to go and sit in church meetings and get it right. And he's like, I'm blazing a trail. Will you come with me? Are you prepared to be that city on a hill that is not hidden? Oh, no, I would much rather just have my four kids and, you know, that put a picket fence up, make sure they play safe, go to the right schools, and we're all fine. My kids get good jobs, and by the time they put me in the dirt, they're off doing well. That's all I want. Do you see how small-minded that kind of a vision is? How small-minded, where we get caught up with the things of our lives and we forget, Lord, this is your story and I was brought into it. So when Jesus was leaving, he said, I want you to go and wait in Jerusalem. These were the guys who were with him. And he says, don't go anywhere else, because this is now, we're talking about the end of all things for Jesus. He's about to be ascended into heaven. And he says, wait in Jerusalem, for you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And when he was talking to them, he said, my Holy Spirit will empower you to do what? So that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This was his plan. This is his plan in bringing all things to himself. This is his plan that eternal life was that people would know him. This is his plan that all glory and dominion would belong to him. He's restoring all things again. So when he sent them out, and this is what we call the birthday of the church, it happened on a day called Pentecost. That's when the church of Jesus Christ was born. On that day, he said, the Holy Spirit will be given to you. And we in this church, we teach something very specifically called the baptism of the Holy Spirit as an experience of walking in the power of God. And what has happened is it's become a caricature over the years with all kinds of religious movements trying to bogart it and make it into something where they have all these meetings where they get to do lots of flashy things. But the power of God was meant for what? So that you can be a witness to the uttermost parts of the earth. So that you and I could be very clearly people who carry the presence of God and nothing else. Not my kingdom, not my plans, not my will, not my ideas about how church should look like, not my plan on how the world should look like, but I am saying, Lord, I'm part of your plan to see this done on the earth. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, and he says this. This is right at the start of the story now, where Jesus was about 30 years old, and he goes to his cousin John, who is preaching this message in the wilderness. And he was baptizing people to repent, to prepare the way of this person who was coming. And we went through this in the Prepare the Way series just before Alan preached. So he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not even worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we are all familiar with the Holy Spirit part. We're not familiar with the fire part. Right? So I want to just take a little bit of time to tease some of this out. But I want you to see that what we are talking about, who is going to baptize you? Jesus, right? So we're talking about a message of salvation that is going to come through this man, and he is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, the next gospel over, Mark chapter 1, accounting for the same event, says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Go to Luke, the next one on. He says, John answered them, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is coming is mightier than I, whose straps are sandals, I'm not even worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John covers this as well. He who sent me to baptize you with water said to me, on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So if all four Gospels are saying this, I hope you understand that this is an important thing that you shouldn't miss. We're not talking about baptism water. We're not talking about your salvation. What are we talking about? Being baptized with His Spirit. Now, this is something that has confused people a lot, because it's like, well, when I get saved, I receive God's Spirit. So obviously, I've received God's Spirit, right? I cannot like receive God's Spirit again. So what are you talking about when you say baptized in the Spirit? Are you talking about some Pentecostal experience? Are you talking about? No. But let me clarify some of these things that have often muddled your minds. And I've talked to several ones of you in this church who have come to me with similar questions saying, I don't exactly understand how this works. So let me try and explain some of this as clearly as I can. So can I go to the next slide? I want you to see that Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, this is now, Jesus has resurrected and He is about to go. He's saying, He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, you heard from Me. What did He say that? You heard from Me. So He's not broaching some new subject matter here. He's not suddenly throwing this on them. This is something that He talked about. And if you go read John chapter 14, John chapter 12, He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, this is coming. Do you know that famous verse when it says, in this world you will have trouble? Why was He saying, I have overcome the world? Because I have sent you My Spirit. In that same passage, He's talking about the helper who would guide you through the trials and tribulations of life. So He's saying, you heard from Me. For John, again, he makes reference to all what the Gospels said. John baptized with water, but I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So I hope you understand we're talking about the same event. Now, when you go, the best way for me to explain this to you, can I have the next slide? It's a tale of two Sundays. What is it? Two Sundays. The first Sunday I'm going to talk about is the day that Jesus rose. The day that Jesus rose changed everything. The day that Jesus rose, death no longer had the prevailing power over humanity. He had finally conquered death, and death was defeated. The payment of sin is death. And death was the final consequence that would remove people from God. I want you to see why this is important. Because death was the way of saying, now these people can no longer be reconciled to God. And God says, I got one better. I'm going to defeat death. So when Jesus rose, now there is new life on the table. So He comes to His friends. The second Sunday I'm going to talk about, I will get to it in a second. But can I go to the next passage? So the first Sunday is what I call New Creation Sunday. In John chapter 20, this is after He rose. The first things in the morning, all the disciples were scared. You remember this part of the story? All of the disciples were scared. They were hiding. Why were these guys hiding? Because they were afraid that they would be found out, just like Peter was. We know this guy. He was with Him. So now all of the disciples are on alert. So they all are hiding out in this place where they just had the Passover. So they're hiding out over there, right? And then Jesus walks in. And after He talked to them, in verse 22 and 23, this is a very important thing for you to understand. Jesus says what? He breathes on them and He says, receive the Holy Spirit. To these very scared, confused people, in that moment, He was imparting to them resurrection life. And guess what? The disciples became part of what you and I are a part of. When you believe the message, guess what happens? God breathes and He says, I give to you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Now you are no longer a dead person walking. You are someone who is alive to God. So he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Now in that same passage, these are the same guys, he says, don't go anywhere, wait, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit is coming. Are you hearing me? Is it the same thing? No. So that is what I want you to start to see clearly, is we're talking to the same group of people, and he says, receive the Spirit. What Jesus is doing is he's going back to Genesis chapter 2. God looked at Adam after he formed him from the dust, and he breathed on him, and Adam became a living spirit. So Jesus, in the new creation, says, here you go, you're a new Adam. I breathe on you, receive new life. And this could only be done after he had conquered death. So when Jesus gives to them this new spirit, now we're no longer talking about a scared bunch of people saying, Jesus, how do we follow you? Who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Do you think we should call down fire on those guys? It's those confused guys. Those guys, you wouldn't give them any mission. Those guys will screw it up on day one. But these very same guys, he calls them together and he says, my dear brothers, my friends, receive the Holy Spirit. From that moment on, they were not dead people trying to understand the work of the cross, trying to understand. They suddenly, their eyes were open to the reality, we have new life. In him was life, and this life was the light of all mankind. That suddenly made sense for the disciple John. So when he's writing about these things that you may know that you might have life in his name. That is why he wrote the book of John. In that same chapter, if you read further down, he says, there are so many things I could put in this book. But he says, the reason I wrote this book is so that you may know him and in him you might have life. So I want you to understand that on this Sunday, which is Resurrection Sunday, it was the third day when Jesus rose. It was an early Sunday morning. And these guys are scared. And he gives them the new start. How many of you in this room have received the new life of God? We all have received of the Spirit of God that can never be taken from us. Can you say that? Never be taken from us. Now we have new life with God. Now, the next Sunday, which was 50 days from then, is called Pentecost. It's not Pentecost because it's Pentecostal. It is Pentecost because it means penta, which is 50. 50 days from the day of resurrection was a Jewish festival where they would celebrate God's presence and his life and the harvest. And what they would say, right? Can I go to the next slide? I call it New Power Sunday. So you have been receiving new life, and he says, I want to give you a new power, an empowering for this life that I've called you to. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. These same people who received the Holy Spirit, by the way. Okay? Are we all in agreement? It's those people we're talking about. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting and divided as tongues of fire and rested on them, on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the reason I want you to see that this is an entirely new thing doesn't mean it's a different person. Who is the baptizer again? We went through this in all the four Gospels. Jesus, the living Jesus, who you believe. This is why you and I are sitting in this building right now. Alan asked you this question last Sunday. Why are you here? If you're not here to hear him speak a word that gives life, a word that gives you light, we're just here to hear a motivational talk. Are we here to do our Christian duty? No. We're here to meet with the living God. And you know something? You have encountered that living God. Each of us have. So we have to be so careful that we tear away all the things that man has muddied these waters with. Tear all that to the side. And when you see, I'm here to meet with the living Jesus, and he says, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit so that you will be empowered to be my witness. If you and I are to witness to this world effectively, if we are to be witnesses of the maturity and the fullness of Christ in the body of Christ, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So, I want to go to a passage of scripture in Acts chapter 4. This is a pretty peculiar verse in Acts chapter 4. This is after the church started growing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. This is, they're declaring the gospel. Peter and John are doing this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, okay, I want you to note this very carefully. This is awesome. Because this is the same clowns we're talking about who would mess up sometimes simple, very, very simple things like, who is the greatest in God's kingdom? Do you think I get to have a seat here? Do you think we should kill those people? Like, that's the kind of clowns we're talking about. And those people, he says, these are people who I've called by my name. And once they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, watch this. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. You are not preaching a gospel about a Jesus that was a Middle Eastern man who lived 2,000 plus years ago and died on a cross for sins, for somebody who doesn't have any context for that. You're introducing them to a Jesus that you have met and been with. And that cannot happen without the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit has come upon his people, these same uneducated common people, I'm talking about people who were hiding because they were afraid of the authorities. These are the same people who went to those same authorities and talked and saying, you crucified the Messiah. Easy there, buddy. Slow your roll. You crucified the Messiah. To go up against the religious establishment, that takes something. But these guys were no longer in it for themselves. Suddenly, there was a dying to self, and this new life that they had been given is now empowered. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power. That word power in the Greek is a word dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. These are all these English words come from this Greek word, which has to do with explosive power. Not like, not quiet, gentle power. It is dynamic and very, very dramatic. He says, now that kind of power will be within you and through you. Which is why they were like, how can it be from these uneducated people? This was the same thing that people marveled about when Jesus was 12 years old. How does this guy talk about the scriptures this way? It has nothing to do with what you're looking at. the more we make the power of God and the work of His Holy Spirit something about a certain kind of church service, a certain kind of person who's dynamic or charismatic. No, it has nothing to do with us. Nothing. He takes people who are weak and unable to talk, or people who are uneducated and don't have anything behind our name. And to such people He says, here, I will move through you. So if imagine that on an exponential level within a group called the body of Christ, where people have lost the sense of agenda. I need to know if I can do this ministry. Irrelevant. What is His quest? What am I doing to submit myself to what God is doing? That's the only question we need to be asking here. It's not about, well, who's the pastor? Do they have a great worship team? Who's in charge of this? No, it's got nothing to do with any of those things. When we as the body of Christ recognize that I submit myself to what God is after, it's very normal people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who pulled you and called you out of darkness into His light." That's what you and I have been called into. And this baptism that comes is not something that is for our benefit. It is for the benefit of everyone. It is for the benefit of the church. It is for the benefit of the world that He so loves. So the moment it becomes about us again, we're losing the focus. The power that God wants to see working through your life is not for you to look like Mr. Dynamo. We're in, like, just if you've been into movies these days, how we have such a fascination. There's been such a resurgence of superhero movies because everyone wants someone to fix everything like that. I'm telling you, this is just what's happening societally. Forget about Marvel and DC trying to sell their movies. I'm talking about this is how our culture wants a superhero to just fix something. That's what we're aching for. That is why we look at all our leaders, we look at all the people around us, and we're like, if only we had a superhero like that. Someone who could do the things that I thought I should do, but I know they do it so much better. And if they could just say the things that I wanted to say, but they just say it better. And if I could just have this person who loves people the way I cannot do it, so they love them better. And we're always talking about these very kind of glamorized, over-the-top examples, and we try and either lionize them or idolize them to the point where we forget. Aside from the power of God, we have nothing. So that should scare you that we have something without the power of God. In the church today, we have a lot of some things going on. And the power of God is not even in the same zip code. So the fact that we can do things that look, and the Bible calls it a form of godliness, but denying the power. So we're able to assemble around ideals, thoughts, causes that really make sense. And it is so, whoa, come on, guys, that's something to get fired up about. Oh, really? What happened to you will receive power and you will be my witnesses? Well, yeah, but this is what we really need to witness about. Where do you get that from? Oh, so you haven't talked to God lately. Well, God has talked to us in His word, and this is how we have this and this. I did not ask you that. Have you been with God? Have you met with Jesus? If you cannot answer me that straightforwardly, Stop talking right now. Stop. It's this big facade we put on, like as if we are on some really fired up train about what God's doing on the earth today, but we do not want to meet with Him. We refuse to go to Him, but we want to be about something that means something. I'm telling you, friends, if we want to be about what means something, we've got to get into the presence of God. And that is why when he baptizes with the Spirit and with fire. Because along with the power, he brings purity. When he brings fire, and this is something that is scary but wonderful, God will take us through fire. And he says, I'll bring out gold. I'm not just going to take anything. I'm going to put it through a refining process called sanctification. As I draw you through, and I will put my hand through it, and I will bring out what is gold. I will not just have my church go around shooting their shot about everything and then saying, yeah, we took over everything and we have done things in Jesus' name. He says, hold on. I'm forming you first. Come here. Let's form you first. And that's the part that we get scared. We're like, but that means I got to let go of my family. Yeah, guess what? God might call you to go to a third world country and have your kids homeschooled, and they're not going to go to that Ivy League college that you were thinking about. And it's going to cost you all your life savings. Go ahead. Let's see how much I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm totally down with this Jesus thing. Ah. Because now... But that whole step would be so easy if my heart was already in a place of saying, Lord, this is not mine, yours. So the hardship of it becomes easier because the fire produces gold. Where the burning away of things of this earth, the burning away of things that so easily entangle us. For us to be people who are reconcilers of people to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1, it says, brothers, we did not come to you proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified. And it was in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When we as the church stop playing the game of talking the talk, but really saying, God, if you don't show up, I look like a total fool. I'm going to look like someone who has lost his marbles. He's gone bonkers. This guy's off. If you do not show up, I've got nothing. You know what is the biggest thing a disciple of Jesus is going to have to learn to submit? Your right to dignity. If you want to serve Jesus, if you're going to walk with Him, you're going to have to decide, I have laid down my right to be the guy who looks like he has it. What if it doesn't work? What if I pray for the sick and they don't get healed? Do I have to now build a theology for why God doesn't heal? No. I say, Lord, I come back to you. Lord, you are the healer. You have told me to lay hands on the sick. So I will. But tell me, how many people do you know, when you tell them you're sick, they will say, they will pray, but they will walk away from you? Because the shame and the lack of face, when you actually go over to somebody and lay your hands on them and say, this is something that I've been given to do. Again, the power doesn't come from me, but I'm willing to lay my hands on you that you will recover. But to avoid the awkwardness of that, we say, forget it. Do you see what I'm talking about? when we talk about operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, we are not talking about some fancy meetings and people doing crazy stuff and people rolling all over the place. We're not talking about all of that. That kind of excesses happen everywhere. We're talking about people whose hearts are so set. I must meet with God today. I must be on His quest. And if He has given power for today, I must have His power for today. Because otherwise, I will take over. I'm known for taking over. I know how to drive myself to work. I know how to give my kids good medicine and good food and make sure they're taken care of. But what about the days I cannot? Eventually, you discover that you're in control of nothing. As much as you try and calculate, curate, and make sure your life has a certain sense of consistency that you can control, you suddenly discover something comes out of the blue. Well, you didn't have control, did you? And for me to intentionally place my life in the Lord's hands, intentionally commit everything I have to Him, that takes power that I don't have. This takes rivers of living water that need to flow out from a place that I cannot generate myself. So as we get through this, I want to make sure that you understand that the baptism of the Spirit comes with a baptism of fire, which is not for us in the way. Now, whenever the Bible talks about fire, it is not a good thing. It is often in response to a judgment. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, it talks about this. Make sure. Now, if anyone, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will be manifest on the day that it will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work was built on the foundation, it survives. And he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though himself he will be saved as only through fire. I want you to keep bookmark this passage of Scripture for you to understand that what God gives to you and this new life that He's called you to, He says, build with precious stones. In that same list, if you go back one verse, go back to another one, maybe 13, 12. Okay, there you go. So you see gold, silver, precious stones, and then you see three other things. Wood, hay, and straw. Put fire on all of those things. What is going to stay around? Do you see the point it's trying to make here? There are things that will preserve through fire, and then there are other things that very quickly... I mean, how many of you have burnt your Christmas tree at the end of the season? Have you seen how quickly that thing goes up? That's literally what some of our work will end up looking like. The moment fire comes, boom, gone. But God has not preserved that for His people. But rather, before the day of judgment, which is what it's referring to there, in verse 13, I believe it is. Yeah. Can you put verse 13 up? Now, if you see that for the day, that's a capital D day. It is judgment day. So when that day comes, everyone's work will be exposed. Everything will be exposed. Aren't you glad you don't have to wait for that day? So what He is giving you is, please, build right now. I'm giving you like almost like a cheat sheet. Build with gold, precious stones, and silver. Build with things that last now. Because there is coming a day when God is going to judge all things. Make sure you're building through the power of the Spirit. These are things that are not possible in my own power. If He is the vine and I am the branches, I must build out of him. That's how I bear fruit. If I'm building out of me and my do-gooding and want to be the best little Christian on the block, it will burn. Just like your Christmas tree in February. Believe me, that's how long it took me to get my tree out. Right? If you're those kind of people, you will suddenly find that burning the work that you have so carefully curated, so carefully made to look good, in an instant is gone. He says, rather, do things by the power of the Spirit and through the fire that you go through. Say, Lord, I submit this to you quickly. Lord, I surrender to the pruning of God so that on this vine, if there is something that's bearing fruit and he says, I need to cut this away, Lord, go ahead, cut it away. Lord, is there something that you're refining out of me so that I come through with gold? I am never saying, why did you cut? Why did you take that away from me? Why did you remove that? No, Lord, this is something that belongs to you. I'm on your quest. So I surrender it. I surrender it. Lord, teach me. Lord, today it's hard. I don't know how to lay this down. It's my kid. Like we were singing that song, The Goodness of God, All My Life You Have Been Faithful. For me, that song is a very dear, precious song to me. It's a song I sang when my dad was passing away. And to say, Lord, you have been faithful. You have been good. I don't see that right now, but you are good. And all my life you've been faithful. So, with my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. How do I surrender people I love the most? How do I surrender them? Your goodness will run after me. Your goodness and your loving kindness will chase after me. So I'm ready to lay down the things that are most dear to me. Not because, look at the sacrifice I'm making. Nuh-uh. It's because, Lord, you hold it all. You hold it all together. So I just want to close here and just ask us to commit our hearts to the Lord. Lord, we want to be a people who operate in your power and in your purity, Lord. Lord, that we would truly be, Lord, a church ablaze with the fire of your presence. Lord, where it is a good thing to be close to the presence of God. Lord, that we would not hide away, that we would not run to our own ways, that we would not call ourselves right when we have been wrong. Lord, I ask that you would help us, Lord, yield our hearts to you in the little things, in the big things, in our families. Lord, and as a church, you'd help us, Lord, to operate in your power and in your purity, Lord. So, Lord, right now we ask, Holy Spirit, come. I just want to encourage you in this room. Luke chapter 13 tells us, do you think that God will reject anyone who asks? Anyone who asks, he loves to give the Holy Spirit. He wants to be able to baptize you with a power that causes you to take that resurrection life that you have and now walk with him, walk in a new way of living. And this will look different for each one in this room. Do not chase an experience. Do not chase anything else. Keep your eyes firmly fixed on Jesus. Say, Jesus, I want to walk with you. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would move. Jesus, I ask that you would baptize anyone who is seeking right now and anyone who is asking in their heart right now. For the gift of your Holy Spirit, I ask, O Lord, that you would baptize your children, that they would receive from your presence, Lord, right now. And we thank you, Lord, for power that will change the way we live today. Thank you, Jesus. So just receive. Lord, I thank you that we get to be authentic Christians who do not have to try for anything. We yield ourselves to you, Lord, and we surrender to your way. In Jesus' name, amen.